Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Stand in all of His presence today. Hallelujah. The sweet spirit, sweet presence of the Lord that fills our life, fills our hearts, fills our minds. Hallelujah. Wherever we are, whatever situation that we are in, there is a presence. Amen. There is a peace. There is a strength. There is a hope. And the presence of the Lord that lives and resides in our heart and in our lives. Amen. Hallelujah. And even, you know, in the midst of struggles, in the midst of sorrows, in the midst of crisis, in the midst of sickness. I mean, sometimes we are in the midst of those things. Yes. Hallelujah. Every now and then those things come by our way. Amen. Hallelujah. But even in the midst of that, how many know we have the power to walk on the water? Yeah. Hallelujah. We have the power to speak to the storm. That was the example that Jesus gave. Hallelujah. How many know He did not let the storm control Him? He took control of the storm. Hallelujah. There was something greater than in Him than the waves that were splashing at His feet. There was something greater than Him than the lightning that was crashing or the thunder that was rolling or the darkness that was about Him. Amen. There was something greater in Him that could speak to the storm and say, "You must be still." Hallelujah. You must be still. Hallelujah. And gives you the power to call somebody else out of the boat and say, "Come on out with me," because we have power over the storm that's in our midst or under our feet. Hallelujah. So I'm thankful for that this morning. I'm so thankful for the presence of God, for His ever-present help in our lives. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we started last Sunday talking a little bit on the series of the Easter story. I don't like to call it the Easter story because it's not the Easter story. It's not just the story that we preach in the spring on Easter time, but it's the story that's been labeled the Easter story. But it's a series of events that's leading up to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we look in the scriptures and see those things that are transpiring, those things that are taking place, there's too much that happens in that 1 week of time to wait till Palm Sunday to start preaching about everything that's transpiring and everything is taking place in that period of time. So I talked to you a little bit about Lent last week, and Lent is a season in the church where people acknowledge and study and look at the 40 days leading up to the cross, and it's exclusive of Sundays. Sundays are not counted in that, and it's a time of reflection. It's a time of understanding the steps of the cross. It's a time of identifying with His suffering and the things that Jesus went through. And so in the church, a lot of times we do fasting and we give up something for Lent. You know, my dad used to say, "I'll give this up for Lent." And I'm not even sure he knew what Lent was or what that all was, but that just became a saying with him. So "I'll just give that up for Lent," you know. And so in that respect, I think we do that a lot of times. We do things sometimes in the church and we don't know why we do them. You know, and I'm okay with doing what you do. You do whatever it is that makes you feel saved. Amen? If it's wearing the little bonnet on your head, if it's doing whatever it is, you do what you need to do to feel saved. And do it, but do it for the right reason. Do it because you know what you're doing it for. You know, I'll talk with people sometimes and I say, "Well, why do you do that? What does that mean?" Because I'm just curious. I love to hear why people do what they do. You know, for some of you know that I've, you know, had this conversation with the lady on the plane back from Arizona who was Jewish, and so we were able to talk about some of the things that she told me, you know, about the Jewish faith, and I was just awestruck. I was just amazed at she could tell me some of those things, and I loved it. And she would ask me things about Christianity, and that gave me an open door to tell her some why we do some of the things that we do. And so I love that. So I say to them, "Tell me why you do what you do, because maybe, you know, be something I can incorporate, something I love." And then I'll have people say, "Well, I'm not really sure why we do that." Well, it's okay that you do it, but if you're going to do it, you need to know why you're doing it. And so in Lent and things like that, a lot of times we'll give up something, and that's to help us to kind of identify with the suffering of the Lord and all of the things that he went through and things like that. And I've said this before, and I don't mean this in any way to be critical or to make lighthearted of it, but giving up chocolate bar for Lent does not identify with the suffering that he went through on Calvary. And I'm not trying to be mean about that. Giving up red meat, that is not going to identify with the suffering that he went through on Calvary. Because you know what's going to happen? At the end of 40 days, the first thing you're going to do is have a big steak or a cheeseburger. Yeah. And what happens so many times is when you say you can have something, you were dying for it. That's what you start developing an appetite then for those things sometimes because, you know, you've been told you can, or puts a picture in your mind and you're thinking, 20 more days and I can have a chocolate bar. 20 more days and I can have a Reese's cup. 20, you know what I'm saying? And so we're anticipating to the end of it so like we can get through this and then we go right back to whatever it is. And the first thing we're going to do at the end of that time is get the thing that we've deprived ourselves of. Amen? Does that normally happen the way with you all, or is that just me? Patsy, can I ask you to turn that blind? Right there beside you, I'm getting a flash there and I can't see. And so what we do a lot of time is the thing we say we, you know, to avoid is the thing that we desire the most. And so what I said to you last week is I encouraged you, instead of just saying, I'm going to give this up for Lent, add some things to your life for Lent. Let's just do it the opposite way. Let's add some virtue. Let's add some faith. Let's add some wisdom and some knowledge and some of those things. But let's add some prayer time. Let's add some reading time. Let's add some time of worship. Let's add some silent time or some quiet time in our life and see if it doesn't push out some of the other things in our life. I mean, there's nothing wrong with fasting. There's nothing wrong with setting aside a time in your life to just put everything else out of your mind and out of your life for a little while, to just give yourself some space to meditate, to give yourself some space to think on these things. The scripture says, think on these things. Whatsoever things are good, honest, of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, and all of those things, think on these things. How much time in our day do we have to think on those things? Because our mind is so full of life. It's so full of the bills that have to be paid, or the children that have to be bathed, or the meals that have to be cooked, or the job that has to be done, or the paperwork we need to attend, and all the things. And one of the biggest things I think we can do in our life is give ourselves some time of silence. We sang the song before, I need to be still and let God love me. My grandmother used to sing a song, be still and know that I am God. In other words, that means for you to be silent and let God speak. There's a scripture that says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. So this earth has to be silenced before him and let him speak. Amen? So I encouraged you last week to add some things to your life. Might be the only preacher in town that told you to add something instead of giving it up. I don't know. Maybe not. Hallelujah. And like I said, if you want to give something up for Lent, that's okay. If that teaches you a discipline and all those kind of things, that's great. But what we find sometimes is the more that we add the good things, the more that we don't have time for those things that are distracting or destructive in our life. It works the same way in our diet. It works the same way in our health. You know, as you add more fruits and vegetables, you don't have time for donuts and coconut cream pie. Amen? You don't have space for all those kind of things. That's the way it's supposed to work anyway. Hallelujah. So last week we talked about Jesus coming into the city. It was what we call the triumphal entry. We recognize it as Palm Sunday. It's when they take the palm branches and they wave the palm branches and they cry, Hosanna to the highest. It was significant as him riding in as king. It was significant of him coming in as the Paschal Lamb, as the perfect Lamb of sacrifice. But what happens when he comes out of Jerusalem? Is he comes to a fig tree that's not bearing any fruit. And he looks at the fig tree, and he curses the fig tree. And we look at that in the person of Jesus Christ, and we think, wow, I mean, that seems pretty strong. That seems pretty, you know, like uptight, like Jesus is having a bad day kind of thing. And, I mean, he looks at this fig tree, and the scripture says, and he hungered. He was hungry for something. And he came to a tree that had fig leaves, but it had no figs. And see, on a fig tree, when the leaves come, the figs come at the same time. So it had a form of godliness, but it denies the power thereof. It looked like a fig tree, but it really didn't have any substance. And the next thing we see Jesus do is go into the temple, and he throws out the money changers that are in the temple, and he overturns their tables, and he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer, and you have made it a place of merchandising. You have made it a den of thieves. And when he comes out of that place, he comes to the fig tree, and the disciples say to him, Lord, look how that fig tree has withered. And Jesus says to them, no more will this tree produce anything. How many know there was an axe that was laid to the root of the tree? That Jesus came into that religious system and he changed church as they knew it. While he's in that temple, they said, tear down this temple and I'll build it back again in 3 days. They said, it took 40 years for our forefathers to build this temple, and you say, tear it down and we'll build it back. And I mean, no, they were so caught up with their traditions and their temples and their ways of doing things that they could not see Jesus in spite of it. And so he curses that system. He curses that means of buying and selling your religion. He curses that means of covering yourself up with fig leaves without re-preaching last Sunday's message. I mean, that was what Adam and Eve did in the beginning when they thought there was sin in their life. They used a religious covering. They used fig trees to cover themselves up. And what fig trees will do is make you run and hide yourself. Instead of coming face to face with Jesus and letting him identify with you. And he said to them, Adam, where are you? And he said, well, I was naked. And so in my nakedness, I must hide myself. And I was ashamed. And God spoke to Adam and said to him, who told you that you were naked? See, the enemy's trick is always to expose you and to make you feel ashamed and to make you feel naked. Hallelujah. But I want to tell you this morning, God is not ashamed of your nakedness. He's not embarrassed about you. He's not ashamed of you. Hallelujah. As a matter of fact, he thinks you're to die for. Hallelujah. He thinks you're to die for. And so that was that religious system that he cursed us, and he says, no more will this tree produce fruit. Hallelujah. How many know religion won't take you to heaven? People say, oh, I got religion. Or, you know, instead of saying I got saved, it's, well, I got religion. Well, bless your heart. If you didn't meet Jesus, you didn't get nothing except another program to go to, another social club you joined. How many know Zacchaeus got in an inferior fig tree trying to see Jesus when he passed by that way? But Jesus stopped at the foot of the tree and said, Zacchaeus, you need to come down here. You need to come identify with who I am, where I am. As a matter of fact, Zacchaeus, I don't want to just look at you in that fig tree. I want to come down and I want to go to your house. I'm coming to your house today, Zacchaeus, and you and I, we're going to talk, we're going to have fellowship, we're going to be joined together. And nowhere in the scripture does it tell us that Jesus ever says anything to Zacchaeus about how he's been living, who he's been cheating, or whose taxes he's been taking. But Zacchaeus stands up in fellowship with Jesus and says, if I have wronged any man, I'm going to restore it back to them. How many know being in the presence of Jesus is enough to bring into your life the direction that you need? Hallelujah. The direction that you need. And so he was calling Zacchaeus to a higher place. I believe, Brother Jeremy, without Zacchaeus even knowing he was being called, all of a sudden, Zacchaeus' desires start to change. All of a sudden, his issues start to change. All of a sudden, everything he thought he was before he encountered Jesus has begun to change. That is the presence of God in your life. When things begin to change and you don't even know they're changing. Hallelujah. When your desires begin to just be different and you don't even realize that they're different. Talked to somebody the other day, they said, I just don't even have desire to do that anymore. I said, that's the power of God in your life to change you. Hallelujah. Most time we spend so much time telling people everything that they're doing wrong, and chances are they already knew what they were doing wrong. They need to know what to do that's right. Hallelujah. They need to be called up to a higher level. They need to be challenged in their thinking. Hallelujah. And so today I want to go to the scripture in John chapter 13 is where I'm going to take my text, but I'm going to go to Philippians 2 first. Go ahead and bring me up Philippians. And I'm going to call this message this morning spring cleaning or spring wardrobe. You can decide which one you want. But this is what happens right after Jesus comes into the city, right after he curses the fig tree. He comes into fellowship with his disciples, and some things take place that I want to talk to you about this morning. But in Philippians 2, 5 through 11, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." This mind, or this way of thinking, this concept, this thinking, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What? What mind? What thinking? What's he talking about? Verse 6, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." He took upon himself the form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, he what? Humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and in things in earth and things under the earth. How many know things in heaven have to bow, things in the earth and things under the earth have to bow at the name of Jesus? And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How many know he humbled himself, took upon himself the form of a servant, but he who thought it would not be robbery to be equal with God, yet he humbled himself, became a servant, and even unto the death of the cross. How many know that's what Jesus came to do? He would do miracles in the New Testament. He would say to them, "Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody what I've done." And they would go off, and what was the first thing they would do? Now, maybe that was reverse psychology. I don't know. You know, you tell somebody not to tell, what's the first thing they're going to do? They're going to find somebody to tell. And so he would say to them, "Don't even tell anybody what I've done." He would do the miracles. And I mean, no, he was not looking for title. He was not looking for reputation. He was not looking for position. As a matter of fact, one of the biggest struggles the disciples have with him is they keep saying, "Lord, when are you going to establish your kingdom? When are you going to set up your rule? When are you going to be the one, the Messiah?" You know, they were looking for this man, this leader, to come in and overthrow the Roman rule and set up his kingdom and his government. I mean, no, that wasn't the way Jesus did things. He didn't go to the house of the rich and the famous. He went to the publicans and the harlots and the sinners. That's where he hung out. If you're trying to get position, most times that won't get you there. Might get your name in the paper, but probably not for all the right reasons. But if you're trying to get, you know, climb the ladder of success, I mean, you got to hang out with successful people. Or so they say. Hallelujah. And so he's not looking for title. He's not looking for reputation. But he humbled himself. He gave us the greatest example of what a servant should be. So preceding the scripture in John chapter 13 is Mark chapter 10. Go ahead and bring that one up, Carlin. Mark chapter 10. Right before John 13, which is the portion of scripture where Jesus washes the disciples' feet, two things happen. One, it's in the in the book of Mark, and the other one is in several of the Gospels. One is he meets with the disciples, and they want to know if they can have position. They want to know who gets to sit on the right hand and who gets to sit on the left hand. And the other scripture preceding this is when Mary comes in and kneels down and washes and anoints the feet of Jesus and has her encounter with the feet of Jesus. Then Jesus goes over into John chapter 13. So in Mark, real quick, it says, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou should do for us whatsoever we desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand and the other on the left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and said unto him, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whomsoever will be great among you shall be your minister, or shall be your servant. Verse 44. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. The scripture says that whosoever shall be the greatest, go ahead to John for me, Carlin. Whosoever shall be the greatest shall first be servant of all. Now, how many know sometimes servanthood's not a big shouting message? Amen. Sometimes servanthood's not a great big shouting message. But how many know the scripture says that he that is to be the greatest among you, let him first be servant of all. How many know there is a place for servanthood? There is a place for serving. There is a place for all of that. And so here Jesus comes in John 13, and he is going to have the Passover meal with his disciples. He's about, tell me no, the transition of the death on the cross is only a few days away. He has worked and taught and trained these men he's been in fellowship with, these disciples, for over 3 years, preparing them for what is about to take place. But how many know they still don't get it? They still really don't totally know what's about to take place. And so you would think that he would take this moment of time to tell them everything that they need to do and everything that they need to change and everything they need to fix if they're going to be successful leadership. Amen? I mean, no, he's about to turn over his ministry to men like Peter. Men like James and John, like the disciples, he's about to turn over to them a ministry that he's built. And so he gets to with them, and in John chapter 13, let's read there for a little bit. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them until the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he has come from God and went to God. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Spring wardrobe. And after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded, spring cleaning. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am the Master and I am the Lord. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye shall do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Jesus sits down with his disciple, having eaten some of the meal, the scripture says, and he gets up from the table, and he goes over to where the wash basin is, and he gets a towel and girds himself with the towel. And then he fills a basin, and he goes over to where the disciples, the 12 men he's lived with, loved, nurtured, taught, trained, everything that he spent day and night with them, all of the time that he spent with them, he goes over to them, goes and gets the basin, brings it over to where they are, girds himself with a towel, gets down on his hands and knees below where they're sitting, and starts to wash the feet of his buddy Peter. And Peter looks at him and says, Lord, what are you doing? Because this would have been so out of character for someone to do. The job of feet washing or washing of the feet was left to the lowest servant in the house. The lowliest slave did the work of feet washing. And you would do that to the honored guest that came into your house. And you would do that to everyone who was, to those who were the guests or the people, the important people in the house got their feet washed by the lowest slave in the house. And it was a place, it was something you would do to honor a guest. It was something you would do to comfort a guest. You would wash their feet, because in those days they wore the leather sandals. Their feet would be terribly dirty, terribly dusty, terribly worn and cracked, probably from the weather. And you would wash their feet as a sense of comfort to them, but you would also wash it so they didn't track the dirt from the outside all the way through the house. And so when Jesus goes and gets that basin and he sits down in front of Peter to wash his feet, Peter is appalled, because he says, you're my Lord and my Master. What are you doing? Lord, would you wash my feet? And Jesus looks at Peter. He said, Peter, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part with me. And so in understanding foot washing, we're identifying, it's a reminder of our baptism, it's a reminder of our cleansing, it's a reminder of the washing of the water by the word, it's a reminder that we have washed and been cleansed from our sins, from everything that we have walked through. How many know sometimes we walk through some dirty places? I mean, sometimes we walk in some places that aren't comfortable. We walk through some places sometimes that leave traces of where we've been on our feet. Amen. When I was a little girl growing up, we didn't wear shoes hardly ever. My bottom of my feet were like leather then. And I mean, we could walk across gravel and cinder. It didn't slow me down a bit. One of the things Dan laughed about me when we met was because I would be barefooted all the time. But I mean, no, wherever I walked when I was a little girl, traces of where I had been were still accumulated on my feet at night. You didn't go to bed without washing your feet. Amen. I mean, sometimes in our life, traces of where we've been and things that we've walked through sometimes are on our feet when we come walking in. Unless we track it all through the house and deliver it everywhere, I mean, there needs to be some cleansing that takes place in our life. How many are thankful for the washing and the cleansing of the power of God that has touched your life and cleansed you and washed away some of the places where you've been? Hallelujah. I'm thankful that the traces of where I've been do not have to reside on my feet any longer, because my heavenly Jesus washed me and cleansed my feet. And Peter sat there and said, Lord, will you wash my feet? I mean, how can I sit here and let you, being my Lord and Master, wash my feet? That's a place for the honored guest. That's what you do for somebody you're showing honor to. That's what you do for somebody that you want to elevate to a place of honor, that you want to elevate to a place of position. Lord, why would you wash my feet? Jesus said to Peter, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part with me. And Peter looked back at him. He said, Lord, then don't just wash my feet. Wash my hands. Wash my head. Wash me from head to toe. Wash my mind. Wash my thoughts. Wash my eyes. Wash my mouth. Wash everything about me. Everything that I touch. Wash my outreach. Wash me from head to toe. Make me every whit whole by the washing of your water, Lord. Hallelujah. And so what Jesus is demonstrating to them, John and James have just sat beside of him and said, can I have the right side and can I sit on the left side? Could I have a place with you? Could I have position with you? And Jesus says to them, he who that is the greatest among us must first be servant of all. And Jesus shows them in demonstration when he sits down with them in a place of foot washing. He says, you want to know what greatness looks like, boys? You want to know what honor looks like? Get your basin. Get your towel. Put on your spring garments. Gird yourself with a towel because the towel is mightier than the sword. If you want to know what greatness looks like, it looks like a posture of humility. It looks like the posture of a servant. It looks like the posture of bowing down and not only humbling yourself. Get this, and this is what I want you to know this morning. It's not just about you bowing down and humbling yourself. It's about you elevating somebody else up to a higher place. What Jesus was doing, he said, I'm not just humbling myself to show you what a servant looks like, but he said, I'm about to set into place 12 men that are going to turn the world upside down. I am about to elevate you to a place of position that what you see me do hereafter, you're going to understand, because he said, you're going to see in your own self that I'm not able, I'm not worthy, and I'm not capable of doing it, but I am empowering you right now, right here. I'm washing you, Peter, before you ever deny me. I'm washing you, Judas, before you ever betray me. I'm washing you, disciples, before you run away in fear. I'm going to elevate you to a position of power that you think you're not capable of doing. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to show you what servanthood looks like. I'm going to show you what it looks like to place somebody higher than yourself. And I'm going to show you what it looks like to elevate somebody else to a position that says you are able. You are capable. You are more powerful than you know. You have the goods in you. Hallelujah. That's what it means to wash somebody else's feet, is to say to them, you have position, you have ability, you have power in you. Hallelujah. Lynn said before, if you go down the road and you see a turtle on a fence post, chances are that turtle didn't get on that fence post by himself. How many know somebody had to put him there? Hallelujah. I am thankful for every person in my life that has ever washed my feet, naturally and spiritually, that humbled themselves to the place to look at me and said, there's something in you. There is a deposit in you. There is power in you. Before I left my house this morning, I got a text from Lake City, Tennessee, from Pastor Justin Phillips that says, you are a mighty woman of God, and Word of Deliverance is honored to have you, is blessed to have you, he said. Whether you agree with that or not, how many know he washed my feet before I came today? He humbled himself to a place to say, I want to honor you today and elevate to you, to call forth something inside of you that says, you are a mighty woman of God. How many know there is power in affirmation? There is power in elevating somebody else to a level that says, I'm going to wash your feet because the days ahead of you, you're going to need to know you've already been equipped. You're going to need to know you've already been called. You're going to need to know you've already been anointed. You're going to need to know you're important. You're going to need to know you mean something to me. You mean something to somebody. That's what foot washing is all about. Hallelujah. It's understanding a place of a servant and humility and to be in that place, but it's also to elevate somebody else. Hallelujah. it's also to elevate somebody else. How many know when the publican and the sinner went up to pray? The publican goes up and says, I thank God I'm not like this publican. I thank God that I'm not like this sinner right here. I fast every week. I pay my tithes. I come to church. I do all the right things. Thank God that I'm not like this publican. But the scripture says, but the publican stood afar off, and he didn't as much lift his eyes to heaven and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He said, which one of these do you think went down justified to his house? How many know if you want to be elevated, you must first say, I am nothing in myself, but I am what I am by the grace of God. And because God has called me, he has destined me, he has purposed me, he has equipped me, and I will do what he's called me to do because of the calling and the gifting of God that's in my life. How many know in about 40 days, Peter's going to stand up on the day of Pentecost, and he's going to say, men and brethren, these are not drunk like you suppose, but this is that was poured out by my spirit upon all flesh, that Joel prophesied, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh, on black and white, male and female, Jew and Gentile, and this is that was spoken of, we're not drunk like you suppose, sing. It is the middle of the day, but this is the Spirit of God that has been poured out, that this Jesus whom you crucified, he is alive and well and resurrected and sitting on the right hand of the throne of God. And how many know when Peter stands up and preaches that message on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls are added to the kingdom. What gives Peter the power to preach a message like that? Because somebody by the name of Jesus had anointed his feet and elevated him to a position and said, Peter, there's greatness in you. Peter, there's calling in you. Peter, there's purpose in you. Hallelujah. Had Judas ever really got a hold of what Jesus had just done, he'd have never went out and hung himself. Hallelujah. He'd understood that the hanging of Jesus was his hanging. That even in the redemption of the cross, Judas had forgiveness. Hallelujah. So to do foot washing is to put yourself in a posture or a position where you humble yourself. But not only do you humble yourself, you elevate somebody else to a higher position. Because remember, it's the place of the lowest slave to get down and wash the feet. That means everybody's above the lowest in the house. Hallelujah. When we empower people, the power of affirmation in our life, for somebody to come along to you and say, you got greatness in you. You got purpose in you. You got calling in you. Hallelujah. That's what the message of this house is. To empower you, to give you purpose, to go out of this place and be everything that God has called and purposed you to do. Hallelujah. And if you don't know you're great in here today, hallelujah, then I have missed my calling as your servant to say to you, there is greatness in you. I didn't come here today for you to leave and say, man, she's great. I come here today for you to leave and say, man, we're great. Hallelujah. There is greatness in us. Hallelujah. We are called and purposed and destined for such a day as this. Hallelujah. How many know Mordecai had to have faith in Esther? Hallelujah. Samuel had to have faith in David. Somebody had to call forth a king out of a shepherd boy. Somebody had to call out a queen out of a little peasant girl. Somebody had to speak greatness to them. Hallelujah. You know, in the day where Jonathan and David were come together, how many know David had already been anointed king? And Jonathan said that the heart of Jonathan and David, they were knit together. They were tight. They were buds. They were together. And they came together. And Jonathan, recognizing the calling and the anointing that's on David's life, the scripture says he strips himself of his robe and his garments, and he takes them off for David's purpose, because he realizes, I mean, no, Jonathan is the rightful heir to the throne because he's the son of the king. Hallelujah. But how many know he recognized the anointing and the calling in David, that He was not the one for the man, but he was going to elevate the man who had the calling and the purpose and the anointing. I mean, you know, there's just as much ministry in empowering somebody to do what God has called them to do as it is for you to go and do that ministry. Hallelujah. See, I probably will never be as effective in missions work as Pastor Garza was, who was here the other day. But I can empower him to do what he does and send him to the nations of the world to touch a country called Nicaragua that I may or may not see. But how many know it's just as powerful to empower him as it is sometimes for us to go? Hallelujah. And so in that, there's a scripture at us. It's 2 Kings 3, I think it's verse 11. It's a scripture where they're looking for a prophet in the land. And Elijah at this time has already been taken up in the whirlwind. How many know Elisha has already received the mantle or the towel or the linen garment that Elijah has? The word for towel is a Latin word, and it's translated a linen garment, a linen towel, or an apron. How many know you put an apron on when you're going to do some work? Amen. When you're going to serve, when you're going to be a servant, you got to put the apron on. And it was a linen wrapping, a linen garment that was wrapped around him. How many know when they wrapped Jesus' body, when he was born, they wrapped him in a linen garment called swaddling clothes. And when they laid him in the tomb, they wrapped him in a linen garment called some swaddling clothes. Hallelujah. And when he wrapped that linen garment around his waist as a servant, he's not only saying to them, I'm a servant. He's saying, this is the cloak that I'm about to wear. This is the garment that I'm about to wear. I'm about to go to Calvary. And just as I'm going to wear that garment, you're going to wear that garment around you. And every time you bow down to wash somebody's feet, you're going to do it in the power of the resurrection of the cross of Calvary, understanding you can do nothing in yourself, but when we are covered or cloaked about with his mantle, his covering, hallelujah, it gives us the power to do what we need to do. When they're looking for a prophet, they said, is there not a prophet in the land? How many know they're heathen kings? They got their own prophets and their own gods, but they don't trust any of them. That'll preach too. I mean, you know, sometimes people, when they really want prayer, they'll call somebody who knows how to get a hold of God. Amen? Hallelujah. And so they say, where is there not a prophet in the land? And they said, there is one, and his name's Elisha, and he is the one who poured water on the hands of Elijah. How many know Elisha learned from the master? He learned from a man named Elijah, a great prophet. But he received a greater portion. He received a mantle. He received a linen cloth from one who was taken. But how many know there was one who was greater coming on the scene? Elisha did double the ministry and the miracles that Elijah did. How many know we have a heavenly Elisha? Hallelujah, who took that mantle and wrapped it around his waist and knelt down before 12 disciples in an upper room one day and said, boys, I'm going to empower you to empower the nations of the world. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Hallelujah. How many know Peter is a different man on the day of Pentecost than he was 40 days ago? How many know Jesus washed their feet before they ever even had opportunity to deny him, betray him, or walk away from him? Can I tell you, your salvation was paid for before you ever needed it? Before you even call, he says, I will answer. Before you even fell, I already paid the price for you. Provision has already been made for you before you ever even needed it. Thank God for the day when he washed my feet, and not just my feet, but he washed my hands, washed my head, washed me every whit whole, because he empowered me to do what we have been called to do in this day and in this earth. And in this hour, hallelujah. How many know you are anointed for ministry? You are anointed for the calling and the power of God in your life. Hallelujah. Mary anoints the feet of Jesus right before he anoints the feet of his disciples. There was a woman who had an alabaster box. And she came into the room, and there's two different stories. One is Mary, and one just says it's a sinner at the house of Simon. But anyway, she comes into the room, and how many? She breaks forth that alabaster box, and the scripture says she goes behind him, because they would sit in a reclining position at a table. They didn't sit like we did on tables. They would sit around a table, and they would recline back almost like on a couch. And the scripture says, and she went around behind him. And she began to wash his feet and anoint them with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. How many know when she's behind that table, you don't see anything but the table? You don't see anything but Jesus. You don't see anything but what's being served on the table. How many know it's not about me being seen? It's not about me getting recognition. It's me identifying with who he is. And they said, why would you break open that alabaster box? Why would you waste that? That should have been given to the poor. He said, the poor you're going to have with you always, because poor is not just a state of the amount of money in your wallet. It's a mentality. He said, the poor you're going to have with you always. He said, but this she has done in remembrance of my death. How many know she's identified with the death that he's about to receive, understanding that alabaster box would have been used for anointing her body at her death to make her body acceptable in the afterlife. How many know what she's saying is, I'm going to anoint his feet, because what I've come to understand is his death is my death. And I'm going to pour out everything I've got on him. And when I pour out everything I've got on him, that fragrance is going to fill the room. And not only am I going to be touched, not only am I going to be changed, but everybody in this room is going to experience the fragrance of my praise and my worship and everything that I have poured out of who I am. And I can only pour it out because he's poured in, because I understand, I identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and know that his death is my death. Hallelujah. And he says, and wherever the gospel is preached, this woman shall be preached. Hallelujah. You want to get your name in somebody's top list? You want to be important? You want to make the cover of Time magazine? You want to make it to, you want your name to be known for the ages to come? Put yourself in a place where you can't even be seen, where you can bow down behind the feet of Jesus and pour your life out on him. How many know it wasn't the biggest, the bad, and the ugliest that got mentioned there? He said, wherever the gospel is preached, this woman's story is going to be told. Hallelujah. Because it wasn't about her even being seen. It was about her lowering herself that she could elevate somebody else. How many know what she's doing is elevating Jesus to a place or position that says, I recognize something in this man. I recognize something in this person. Hallelujah, and elevated him to another place. Hallelujah. Why does she do it? Because she understands his death. She understands his purpose. How many know there's always place in our life for spring cleaning? There's always place in our life for a new spring wardrobe. Hallelujah. And it looks a whole lot like a towel, because the towel is mightier than the sword. You want to get to somebody first? Use the towel. Hallelujah. Humble yourself. Elevate them to a higher level. You said, yeah, but I know too much in their life. I don't care what you know. I want to know what he knows. And what he knows is nothing in your past, present, or future is enough to disannul you from the power of what God did on the cross. Hallelujah. There's nothing you have done in Adam that is more powerful than what God did in the work and person of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Who can't be saved? People say, well, who won't make it in? Anybody that the blood didn't cover. Hallelujah. How many know the blood covered every one of us? Hallelujah. And elevate us to a position and a place high above all principalities and powers and dominions and might and mindsets and failures and problems. How many know he elevated us to a higher place? Hallelujah. And we are seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Jim, can you grab me a chair back there to the back? This is what I felt the Lord speak to me last night at my computer. I'm going to put my basin up here in my water. And if you'd like your foot washed this morning or your feet washed, I will do that. But here's what I want you to understand in that. What I'm doing is not just to humble myself to wash your feet. It's not even just to cleanse you. It is to elevate you to the next level or calling of ministry in your life. So if you're here today and you're saying, Lord, I want to go to another level. I sit here as Peter and say, Lord, I don't think I can do all this. I don't know that I have it in me to turn the world upside down. Jesus washed his feet and said, Peter, I'm elevating you to a higher level. What I'm doing to you boys right now is giving you the kingdom of God. I am empowering you to turn the world upside down. I am empowering you to walk to the gate of beautiful when the crippled man lays there and is begging alms, that you can look at him and say, silver and gold I don't have, but such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. How many know that was a man who'd had his feet washed? That was the new Peter. That was not the old Peter that was able to do that. How many know God elevated him in his ministry to a higher level and another place in God that he had never been heretofore? And here's what I want you to know about that. How many know Peter messed up even after Jesus washed his feet? But the same grace that covered Peter is the same grace that can cover you this morning. Amen. That same grace is available to you. So I'm going to ask Beth if she would come play something on the piano. And I have a basin of water. Andy, if you take my basin of water there's a basin here and some water. Just put it there in front of the chair. Understand you are not under no obligation to come up here. I'm not doing this to embarrass anybody. Yes, please. And whether I wash you today does not distinguish whether you're clean or unclean. I just want you to search your heart. And if you're here today and you say, Lord, I'm ready to go to that next level. I am ready for you to prepare me for what is ahead of me. I want you to call out of me today, Lord, everything that has purpose and destiny in my life. And that's what I want to do today. I want to call forth your destiny and your purpose. So whether you come or not, I leave that to you, and you're not obligated to come. But if you want to have your feet washed this morning, obviously you're going to have to slip your shoes off. If you just want to do one foot, however you want to do it, come up here. We'll do it quickly because I don't want to hold you forever today. But if you want that today, I want you to just come line up here at the front of the church, and I want to wash your feet for you this morning.